Come before his presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read our text, and we're going to dig in, okay? Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. We've done that, amen? Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Have you shouted yet? Glory to be God that he has saved our soul. Folks, I did a funeral yesterday of someone that did not have that hope. What do you say to a family? I had nothing but the gospel for those that were still alive. Do you know how helpless that is? As a pastor, to go to a family that you love, you wonder why we run to the Lord, why we run to the rock of our salvation. Life is cruel. This world is cruel. Satan wants to destroy every part of you. He wants to destroy everything that you have. Can I tell you, there's a foundation that you can hold to. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. You know, in the hymn as we were singing this morning, that the sovereign died for us. You know what we're missing in worship? We're missing the reality of that we need to be on our knees before a holy and righteous God. We need to be in a place of desperation. Sometimes we come and we think they're going to be thankful because things are going well. But in reality, sometimes things are not going well. And yet we're still thankful. Why? Because he is still sovereign. He is still true. He still has ownership of all things. He controls all things, determines all things. And he will bring all things to bring honor and glory to his name. And all we can do is fall on our faces before an almighty God. Why? Because he is worthy. Only he is worthy. And as the psalmist would write these, he calls the people to come not to just be joyful on what they have, but joyful in what God is providing. Folks, he's calling us to give it all up. He's calling us to sacrifice it all. So what do we have? We have a great and glorious God that we have surrendered to that will provide all that we ever will need and could ever dream of. Why? Because we are the people of his pasture. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We just sang that. Today, if you will hear his voice, he gives us a warning. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the days of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. You know what the word tried means? They test my patience. Any of you ever have a parent that said, you're testing my patience? Yeah, what followed that really wasn't what I wanted as a kid. But I had the warning, you're trying me. Folks, it's a fearful thing to try the Almighty God. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who goes astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Folks, this has been on my heart this week. When we talk about thankfulness, we want to rejoice in all the good things. You know, sometimes I think it is the most important for us to realize that we don't realize what is good until we're on our face with nothing left and we turn to God and we realize what truly is good. Are you with me? Why is it that is in a time of trial and persecution we see the church exploding in growth? Why is it that in a times of the most desperate time of need that we find God the most powerful, the most glorious? Why? Because we come to him to allow him to do what only he can do. We come in thankfulness. Now here's something that was happening that in Exodus chapter 17 is what the psalmist is actually referring to. They go and they're desperate for water. They have no water. And we find out that they go to Moses and they're upset. They're so angry with Moses. So you brought us out here to die. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. They had just come out of the land of Egypt. They have just been delivered. They've seen all the plagues that God brought upon Egypt. And they were set free. And they were given freedom. And then they come to the Red Sea. They think they're going to die again as the army is pursuing them. God opens the sea. They have a pathway that they walk across the sea. And the army comes in after them, and he crushes them and destroys the entire army of Pharaoh. And again, he delivers over and over and over. And they come to a point of desperation. And instead of crying out in thankfulness, they're blaming God and they're blaming Moses. And Moses says, "What am I going to do with these people? They're about to stone me." God says, "I want you to go to a rock. And I'm going to stand before you on that rock. And you strike the rock, and I'll give them water." And he does. Several million people, livestock, children, are all given water to sustain their lives once again. But God says, there's a concern. Exodus 17, he says, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses, said, 'Why is it that you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel.'" He said, "I want the leaders to see this. "Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the detriment of where we are today, folks. Too many people are going around, "Is God really in our nation? Is God really among us? If things aren't quite the way I want them, and I wanna fashion everything the way I want it to be, that makes me happy." My friend, that's not worship. We have lost an understanding of what worship is. Worship is when we come in discomfort. We come in heartbrokenness. We come in humility. We come at a cost. Are you with me? Isn't it sad that they named it Massah and Meribah? You know what that means? It means to test, to murmur, contentions. One of the greatest miracles that come before them. And instead of it being remembered as a rejoiceful thing, it was remembered that they're testing my patience. I want to ask you something. How bad does it have to get when God has to say, "You're testing my patience"? The King of all glory that sent his son to die for us. The King that called Israel and through Abraham designed an entire nation that would shine his glory throughout the entire world as we know today. But yet, "You're testing me," because they were unthankful. They were unthankful. And it leads to an attitude of unholiness. It leads to an attitude of the last times. You know, in Timothy, Paul's telling Timothy, look, in the last days, there will be perilous times will come. Folks, I'm telling you, as Brother Mike had Pastor Mike had shared with you this morning, it is heavy on our hearts what is laying ahead of us. We have the seven churches of Asia, the seven letters that were written to them in the book of Revelation, reminding us that the challenges that will come, that we must overcome by the blood of the Lamb. This is the only way that we'll do it. Folks, if we're separated from God, we're going to be weak. The last days will be perilous times. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Here's what scares me, folks. Listen to me. Are you with me? Listen. All of these things we described, unthankful, unholy, without self-control, we think, "Oh yeah, I know all those people. They're on the outside." But the scripture warns us that they're on the inside, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And Paul said, "From such, turn away." While the whole world is encouraging us to come together, "Oh, we're all going the same place. Oh, we're all doing the same thing. You call it your name of God. I'll call it my name of God. Let's all come together." That's not what the scriptures is telling us. Those that are unthankful, unholy, without self-control, living in the world, they love themselves more than they love God. Turn away from them. Share the gospel. Don't bind yourself to them. Are you with me, church? All of this for not being thankful. Why? Why the impact? Why the importance? Why the directive that calls us to be thankful? In my first point, we talked about that we'll praise him for his redemptive work. Did you know that in the Old Testament, that worshipers would go to the temple and they would actually offer what is called a peace offering? And in this peace offering, they would come at a time to offer thanks to God. But look at how contagious all of this is. The worshiper would go with a sacrifice, ready to be offered as a sacrifice and put up on the altar. But with it, they would take loaves, unleavened bread, and there was a whole process how they would prepare all that. And it would go with the sacrifice. And they go to the priest. You'll see this if you ever want to research. You go to Leviticus chapter 7, 11 through 15. Leviticus 7, 11 through 15. They would go and they bring the sacrifice. But here's something interesting. Most sacrifices, they'd be burnt up on the altar, consumed completely. But here, the priest first would take all the fat out of the animal, would burn it upon the altar. And that was to the Lord. Now for us, we're always thinking, oh, trim that fat off that steak. Doctor says I'm too fat. I need to trim it down. I need to trim it down. We starve ourselves to death trying to be skinny. But in this culture and time, the fat showed prosperity. It showed wealth. It showed health. It showed God's blessing. And so now they're taking the excess. They're taking all the wealth and they're giving it to the Lord. Amen. They're giving it to the Lord because all of the joys that we have, all the pleasures that we have, all the success that we have. Who's it belong to? Man, but we are experts at spending the excess on ourselves today, aren't we? Yeah. The fat is burned up. The sacrifice is put on the altar. Then it's more or less kind of like we'd say it was barbecued and it was taken off. Now this is odd. What happens now? The priest takes the choice of meats. I like that. Yeah. Take care of the priest. Why? Because they didn't have flocks. They didn't have herds. They couldn't plant crops. They were in the house of the Lord serving. And so the praise offering provided for the priest, and he's rejoicing. He takes the loaves of bread. He's rejoicing. And then you know what happened to the rest of this large animal? The worshiper takes it home. I mean, this is a large animal. And he invites his friends and family, come and feast with me. Come and feast on what God has done. Come and see what the Lord has blessed me with. And let us feast together. Time of celebration. And here we thought we were the first ones with thanksgiving, huh? And yet, God was calling his people to come with thanks. How do we do that today? Well, we don't bring offerings now, do we? But we do bring an offering of our lips. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore, by him, meaning Jesus, folks, you can't come and worship if you haven't been made right. You can't come and worship unless you have met with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can't come before the God and the Creator of all the universe and bow down in his presence until the blood of Jesus has cleansed you and made you clean and sanctified you and allow you to come into the very presence of the throne of God to worship and glorify him. Are you with me, church? Without Jesus, all of this would be for nothing. Without Jesus, all of this would be dull and bland. Without Jesus, you just have to listen to me and praise the Lord that the Spirit's speaking instead of me today. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, he said, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know what? We can do this at anywhere, at any time, and at any place. What is our motivation? My second point, what is our motivation? He goes through the creative powers that he has, verses 4 through 7. He talks about all the power that he has. But one thing I want us to focus on is verse 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. My friend, today we must bow down. We must bow down. You know part of the reason that they were testing God in the wilderness, because they thought they were more important than God the Father. When it comes down to it, where does complaining come from? I'm not getting my way. I'm not getting what I want. Why doesn't he preach a little more quietly so he doesn't have to scare me? Why doesn't he study a little more and give me deeper theological so I got big words to take back to my friends? Can I come to the God's house and not be challenged about my sin over and over? Can we just accept what I am and what I want to be and then just give me the blessings anyway? The answer is no, no, no. You know, when we begin to talk about God as the creator, do you realize the every step that you take is on borrowed land? Everything that you eat and puts in your mouth does not belong to you, but God has provided for you. The job that you have, God has provided. The health that you have, God has given. The air that you breathe, God breathed it into you first. Everything that is wise, everything that is good, everything that is just, everything that science discovers, every medical advancement that we find, all of this is borrowed from the perfect, infinite mind of God. And yet we tend to look at ourselves and say how great that we truly are. That is what keeps us from worshiping God. We think we're bigger than He is. We think our ideas are more important than His. We think that our ideas of living life how I want. We even sing songs about living life my way. I really wonder what the reception of that song was in eternity. I can tell you, not good. We bow down because He is holy. And then you notice in verse 7, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Are we? Are we His children? Are we His people? Do we know the provision that He provides? Now you're hearing people around you saying, yes, yes. Maybe in your heart right now, you're struggling and thinking, I hope so. In 1 John chapter 5, he says, these things have been written so that you might know you have eternal life. The scriptures have been given to us to speak clearly, plainly, and pointedly for each and every one of us so that we might know that He truly is our shepherd and we are His sheep. I want you to stop and think for a moment. I want you to think about how it is that we can come before the Lord today. Do we call Him as our God? Do we call Him as our Savior? We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes we say thank you, but at the same time we're saying, Lord, not now, not now. I don't want to talk about it now. You know, the prodigal son, when he come to the lowest point of his life, he finally realized, I got to go home. I'm about to starve to death. I got to go home. And he reasoned within his heart. He said, I made mistakes. I did wrong. I'm going to go back and I'm just going to ask my dad that, Dad, I messed up. But would you just consider maybe letting me be a servant? Let me be a hired hand, but can I come home? Do you know the feeling? It feels good to be back home where the Lord wants you, to have His blessing, to have Him smiling on you. You know, when the young man came, he really stank bad. He'd been feeding hogs for some time, ready to eat with them. He was so desperate. Didn't have anything left. Can we just say he was a mess? And the Bible gives us a picture of a father longing for his son just to see him walking over the horizon. And unlike any self-respecting elder Jewish man, he ran after his son. He didn't receive him as a servant. Put a ring on his finger, put a robe upon him, put shoes upon his feet. And he rejoiced, now my son has come back. He's come home. Can I impress upon you today? Sometimes we live in a life of disobedience that keeps us from enjoying the blessings of the Lord. Did you know that when you come to the Father, no matter how big of a mess you are, His arms are open wide, ready to receive you? If you're at that point right now, can I ask you to just bow your head in prayer and just ask the Lord to forgive you? Make it right today. Set it straight and say, Lord, help me tomorrow. Help me the next day. Help me the following weeks and months that I can be faithful. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And as I do, I'm going to ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? There's nothing more important that will happen for this entire week and this entire day than to know that you are a child of God, that you know that Jesus died upon the cross, taking your sin and my sin, and by paying that sin debt, He has now been the one and the only one that can forgive you of your sin. But you have to come and ask Him. He's not going to strong arm you. He's not going to hold you down and shove you in the dirt until you give in. He's welcoming you, but you must come. Come believing. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? In Romans 10, He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You're convicted, you know you need Jesus. But then Romans 10 says, but with the mouth confession is made. Have you confessed your sins to the Father? Have you confessed Him as your God, your Savior, and now committing your life to Him once and for all to be His child forevermore? If you have not, this is an opportunity for you as we pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You, the preaching of Your Word is perfect. The vessel You're using today is not. So Lord, we call upon Your Spirit to move in the hearts of each one that is here, that it may bring glory to Your name. There's some that are struggling on the inside. May they understand. There's no one that loves us like You. There's no one that cares for us like You. No matter where we've been, what we've done, Lord, we don't want to be an ungrateful people. So help us to fall upon our faces before You and experience the love and the joy that only You can provide. As we surrender to You today, take control of our hearts and our lives to bring glory to Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.